Are you living in the grip of God's grace? An old Cherokee Indian told his grandson, and some of y'all seen this week, it was on Facebook, but I thought it was really pretty neat analogy, and I had to fit it in here. He said, "My son, there is a battle between two wolves inside each one of us all. One is evil. It's anger, greed, jealousy, resentment, inferiority, lies, and ego. The other one, it's good. It's joy, peace, love, hope, humility, kindness, and truth." The little boy sat there for a little while, and he looked up at his grandpa, and he said, "Grandpa, which wolf wins?" And the old man, in his wisdom, quietly replied, "The one you feed." Isn't that so true? On the struggles we go through in life, what are you feeding? And what, you know, there are things that come in our lives, I know, that push us back, that get us disheartened. But on your day-to-day, what are you feeding on? I've got another story here this morning. First of all, I want to give you just this little illustration and let you be looking at this. What's this? This is Coke. Some of y'all will probably cringe at me doing something this bad to Coke, but what I want you to notice is as I pour this in there, what is in that glass? It's not a hard question. It's Coke. And so as we fill it, now you see that it overflowed. Is that still Coke? It is. It doesn't change into something else just because it overflows. And this morning, I want to look at God and His grace in our lives. God's grace has several purposes. First of all, God's grace is saving grace. And then second of all, God's grace in our lives is grace that empowers us. It enables us to do what we do as believers. As we look to Him, as we trust Him. Well, there's a story of something that came out of South Africa in the apartheid, in the post-apartheid era. And this is, as I understand, when all of there was disruption with the blacks were just horribly discriminated against and pushed out of their homes and out of their lands and so on and so on. And this one story here says there was a hearing in a courtroom and there was a police officer named Van D. Brock who recounted an incident when he and other officers shot an 18-year-old boy and they burned the body, turning it on the fire like a piece of barbecue meat in order to destroy the evidence. 8 years later, the same man, Van D. Brock, returned to the same house and seized the boy's father. The wife was forced to watch as the policeman bound her husband on a woodpile and poured gasoline over his body and ignited it. The courtroom grew hushed as the elderly woman who had lost first her son and then her husband, she was given a chance to respond. "What do you want from this Mr. Van D. Brock?" the judge asked. She said she wanted Van D. Brock to go to the place where they had burned her husband's body and gather up the dust so that she could give him a decent burial. His head down, the policeman nodded in agreement. Then she added a further request. "Mr. Van D. Brock, he took all of my family away from me, and I still have a lot of love to give. Twice a month, I would like for him to come over to the ghetto and to spend the day with me so that I can be a mother to him. And I would like Mr. Van D. Brock to know that he is forgiven by God and that I forgive him too. I would like to embrace him so that he can know that my forgiveness is real. This is what the difference is between love and retaliation. This, what she did, is what happens when this Coke overflows. Each one of us, as we're believers, we have God's saving grace in our lives. And we die, we're going to go to heaven. But as we face life experiences, as we go through horrible times like this was, and I don't know that any of us here could even relate to anything close to what this lady went through. But her doing what she did was that glass being filled to overflowing. There's no way that anybody that was in that room that was watching what was going on there could walk away from there unmoved. We read that story here this morning. So the story continues to live on. So it made an impact right when it happened. But it continues to make impact even on us today. And that is when someone allows God's grace to overflow in their life. When justice demands retribution or recompense, grace steps in and it covers everything with a blanket of forgiveness, acceptance, and relationship. Well, this morning, I want to go in a little bit different vein in what we think of what this story is even. Can I have a glass of water from someone, please, if you could? I want to think of us as a... What? I'm not going to drink that Coke. I want to think of us this morning as a body here, as a church, as a group of people, as a group of believers, that we are a team. We are a unit. You by yourself are not the church. But we as a team, we are a body. We are a unit. And I hate to even break it to any one of you. Thanks. But there's not a one of you here, there's not a one of us here, including me, that is the star player on the team. We all just play a supporting role in this team that we're on called the church. The other week, if you recall, it's been, I think, the last of April I shared, and I preached on Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to continue on that vein and in that scripture in Ephesians. And if you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians 1, and I want to point out several verses here as we go through here. In Ephesians 1, the second verse, Paul has this greeting and he says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And a little bit later here, I want to show you something about Christ and God that is just really significant for us as Christians. But if he would have greeted us, "Grace and peace to you from me, Paul." Well, that might be, it's okay, but it doesn't mean a whole lot. But when he greeted them with grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that's significant. When we can have the grace of God upon our lives. I think what I'll do, let me just read this passage, because I'm not going to go over all the passage, but I just... there's several verses I want to pick out, but I'll just go ahead and read it because it's hard to pick up on it if we don't, haven't read the verses prior to it. It says in verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has given us in the one that he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that has been given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness who fills everything in every way. Father in heaven, this morning we ask that you would be glorified, you would be magnified, and you'd be honored through this message. God, would you help us to understand in a greater way what it means to be filled to the fullness with your grace and with your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Drop down here to verse 6. He says, to the praise of his glorious grace which he is freely giving us in the one that he loves. To the praise of his glorious grace, which is to the praise of God's grace, which God has given us through Jesus Christ. You get that? We give praise, and God has given us all these things to us through Christ. Listen, verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. In him. This is in Jesus Christ. We have redemption through his blood. In Jesus Christ, we have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. In him, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, and also we have the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. How? In accordance with the riches of God's grace. Brothers and sisters, anyone that would ever come and argue with you about the validity of Jesus Christ, right here is a verse that you can take him to. There is no other salvation except through Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved through God himself. You have to go to the Son. And that's how we can experience this redemption. That's how we can experience this forgiveness. And that's how we can experience this grace and this even overflowing grace in our lives. Let's drop on down to verse 14. He says, verse 13 says that we were included in Christ, and it says, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. We're redeemed through Jesus Christ, and because of that, we are now possessions of God to the praise of his glory. And I wrote down here in the end, it's all about him. This reason that we would honor and we would glorify God and we would want to overflow in this grace that we have is not for our own benefit, but it's for the honor and the glory of God. And we're able to do this through Jesus Christ, through the grace that God has given us through the redemption plan that he has made available through Christ. Verse 16 says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, I keep asking that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now, let's just stop right there. He says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And I firmly believe, brothers and sisters, what he's saying here is you can have this grace of God in your life, and it can be maybe somewhere along in here, but it's not overflowing. Because if you look in the previous verses, he says, I heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of your love for all the saints. I have not stopped giving thanks of you because of your salvation. That's what Paul said. Then he goes right on to say in verse 18 that I pray also that your eyes may be enlightened. And he goes on to say that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the glorious riches of his, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saint. I think the King James says it the other way. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. He's saying, I accept you as believers. I know you have made that decision for Jesus Christ, but I want you to go on a little bit further. I want you to overflow. You're going to get to heaven by being right here because you've accepted Christ and you're living for him. But I want you to overflow in this grace that I'm telling you about. That you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength. Nothing to do with me. Drop on down in, going on in Acts 4 verse 33, it says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. They were making Jesus known. Therefore, they had tremendous power. But it was not their power. It was the power of God coming down upon them. And all this had to do because they made Jesus known through the healing of this crippled man. And if you recall the story, the Jewish leaders, they came to them and they were trying to come against Peter and those and saying, what's going on and what are we going to do with these guys? Because they can't be doing stuff like this. They're causing an uproar. But they were afraid to do anything because the people had seen and had known that this man had been crippled and this man could not get around. And now they could see with their own eyes this man was getting around. You could argue all day long about what's going on and what's happening and what's not happening. But you cannot argue with the fact of what your eyes see that has actually happened. And that was what was confounding the leaders. But Peter, he took opportunity in this to go ahead and to share and to make Christ known, even with the threat of being imprisoned, even of the threat of whatever they wanted to threaten him with. And it says, with great power, they continued to testify. And then it says, much grace was upon all of them. And in the 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15, and this is the chapter, is the 2 Corinthians 4 is the chapter it talks about where jars of clay or earthen vessels, and were tossed about but not destroyed, were cast aside, but so on. Verse 15 says, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. You can do this, brothers and sisters, to where your praise and your thanksgiving and the things that are happening is causing this overflow to the glory of God. Or you can just live your life and go to work every day and just be a mediocre Christian. But you'll face struggles. You'll face things that you don't know how to deal with. You'll face issues that you don't know what to do with. Will you die? And when you die, will you go to heaven? Probably so. If you're living for Christ, if you've named the name of Christ, you've confessed your sins, and you believe in Jesus Christ, but you're living down here, And what God is saying is, I've got something so much better for you. But I need you to step out of the boat. Take a step in faith and go forward. Titus 2:11-14, I believe it is, says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us that by denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously." Oh, let me read it. I'm getting it mixed up with King James. "It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." That's what the grace of God teaches you. The more we are filled to overflowing with this grace, the more that grace will teach us to say, no, 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 no. It's okay to say no. And the kids hear it all the time, don't they? So maybe us parents are justified in using the no's. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness. And you know, when I have to say no to ungodliness, that means there's something within me that desires to do that thing which I want or know that I need to say no to. Short of the grace of God living and dwelling in you, you're not going to be strong enough. I'm sorry. You're not going to hold out. That's why I need you and you need me. You need this person. We need each other, each one of us that are on this team as a body, as a church. Verse 13 there in Titus, he goes on to say, while we wait for that blessed hope, and I don't think it means that we just sit on the chair or sit in our recliner and just wait to die, but that we're active, we're working, while we're waiting for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:4, he says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you are saved. Verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. You think he's trying to tell us something? I mean, he said it in verse 5, and he says it again in verse 8, there in Ephesians 2. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Nothing you can do is going to get you saved, but it is a gift that you can receive. God made all the provisions for us. He granted us all the forgiveness that will ever be granted. There is no more forgiveness available than what Christ gave at the cross. That's why I struggle when I hear people talking about this loving God that we have that would send somebody to hell, that there's no way that a loving God would do that. Of course a loving God wouldn't do that. That's why he sent Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, in our day and time, we hear it so much, and we hear it more and more as we see that day approaching. We have these people who talk about these things that this loving God would not do. Of course he won't send you to hell. You will send yourself to hell if you reject the plan that he has made for you. He has put everything out for us. And brothers and sisters, we've got to get the word out that this is our loving God. He's done everything he can. All you have to do is say, I accept. But today we have it all around us, it seems, that people are saying there is no such thing as a literal hell because a loving God would not do that. I'm sorry, but my loving God is a just God, and he has done everything that there can be done for your salvation and for the salvation of the whole world. But he will not force you into relationship with him because he wants those who would seek after Him. We have to be sure to get that message out. We have to be sure to be very clear on that to these people that we run into, and that we know where we stand, that we're not allowing ourselves to be moved or to be shaken by this false premise and this false concept of what a, quote, loving God is. The more that we recognize God and His gift of grace to us, and I'm talking to us as a body here, the more that you and I should be able to extend that grace, that love, and that forbearance to my brothers and my sisters. That's easy to do when my brothers and my sisters agree with what I do and what I don't do. But what about when there's conflict? What about my brother or my sister that would have an issue with something that I'm doing? And you can't go to the Bible and say, well, the Bible says thus and thus, and it's sin, so you shouldn't do it, period. If it would, sometimes those things would really be easy to address. But it's not that easy so many times. But we have to learn to forbear with one another. We don't all think alike. But how willing are you, how willing am I to lay aside my own idea and my own agenda for the sake of the body or for the sake of the whole? My church family, my team. In order, how much are you willing to lay aside and to just not do for the sake of not causing questions, uneasiness, shakiness on the part of your brother or sister? Because each one of us, brothers and sisters, have things in our lives that we do that we might know that someone else might have a problem with, but we think, well, it's not a big deal. The Bible doesn't say anything about it, so it's not a big deal. But could it be sometimes there are things that are a big deal to someone else, and my attitude is, well, they just need to get over it. I'm not changing the way. Where do you stand with the grace of God in your life when that attitude is prevalent in my life, when it's that attitude is prevalent in your life? Is it at that point where your grace is overflowing, or is it somewhere down in here somewhere? Just barely registering. Am I willing to lay aside some of my own ideas, some of the things that I would do or some of the things I don't do that I maybe should do for the sake of my brother or for my sister, in order so that my brother or my sister doesn't have to get over it? Could it be sometimes some of the things, how we conduct ourselves, and we know that there's issues, that someone would have issues with it? Could it be that I don't understand everything, and maybe once I'm older, I will understand better? But are there times that I can just lay down what I think and do what I know will cause less strife? I'm not talking about what we spoke of here earlier, of where Peter and Paul caused the stir. That's totally different. But I'm talking about these little things that we do or we don't do in our own lives. 1 Corinthians 8 and following refers to eating food that's offered to idols. In verse 13 he says, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, King James would say, if what I eat causes my brother to offend, Paul said, I will never eat meat again. I think he says, as long as I live, so that I will not cause my brother to fall. Are you willing to go that kind of extent? Remember when Rick Grubb was here? He did the time management. Some of y'all would remember him. But one thing I remember about him is He made a vow to God that he would never eat a cheese Danish again. Simply because he was getting to the point to where every morning he'd be studying or whatever, and he'd have to slip out and he'd have to go to the little store and get a cheese Danish. And it became an addiction to him as he was. And he said, I will never eat another cheese Danish again. I think that's a goofy promise. But that's what he needed to do. That's what he felt he needed to do. That was just for himself. What about you? Are there things that you know that you could lay aside and that would make so that your brother or your sister would not offend? A team player works for the overall good of the body or the team. Do we allow willingly, by my choice, do we allow ourselves to lay down our own preferences and our own ideas for the good of the team? We are not lone rangers, as it were. You need him, she needs her. I need you, you need me. We need each other. That's why God has placed us together here. Lone rangers hijack God's glory, or at the very least, they diminish God's glory. Team players recognize that they are only in a supporting role. I am one of the team. I am not the team. Lone rangers operate things in their own way. Team players operate God's way, and they always end up being surprisingly blessed. Can you imagine again there the scripture I read where the crippled man was healed and all this uproar was, and they, Peter and them, were even threatened and all this? But if they would not have stood up to that, if they would have just backed off and been quiet, imagine the blessing and the honor to God that would have been missed because of them just to sit back and to be quiet. But as a consequence, or as a result, not a consequence, they were also extremely blessed, and the grace of God overflowed out of their lives. They were richly filled. Their life had meaning beyond anything you could imagine. And it wasn't because of the absence of conflict or the absence of pain even, but it's because they did what they knew God wanted them to do. No matter what, they knew who they were serving and they knew what they were going to do, period. And God blessed them in ways they could not even imagine. Our time now is to take a stand. Our time now is to be serious with God's call on your life. And he has called each one of us in life to do different things. Not the same thing, but each one of us, God has called us. And so often, I think we know what God's calling us to, but we fight it. We don't want to hear it. We do like the little children. We hold our ears. Ephesians 3:16 says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Verse 18 says, that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and high and long and deep is the love of Christ. Brothers and sisters, if we could somehow grasp what that is, and I don't think we ever will, we can't. But the more that we can grasp the width, the breadth, the height, and length of the love of God, the more we're going to be overflowing in our lives. The more his grace is going to flow through us. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And again, this would be the overflow of God's grace. When you pursue and possess this knowledge. Verse 20 there in Ephesians 3 says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within us. Not your power, but His power. Living in the shadow of His grace. Recognizing, brothers and sisters, that we have done nothing to earn it. We have done nothing to deserve it. Should that not make us, as we think about that, as we process that, as we plant that in our mind, and as we ponder it over and over, should that not make us to be gracious and more gracious and forbearing and more forbearing to my brothers and sisters, to their ideas, to their ideals, to their desires, and to where I'm willing to even back up and say, hey, let's do it your way, without any kind of attitude about it. Understanding that I am not the key player. I am only in a supporting role on the team. When your life is over, will you have stood for anything? If you don't decide, you will have decided. Each one of us, God has a call on our life. So, understanding God's grace and then His abundant grace, could we say, what will that do to you? What does that do to you to try to comprehend that, to try to think that? And how will that affect your life, your conduct, and your response to those around you in your church, to those that you meet on the job on Monday, to those you come in contact with at home, wherever you go, in the store? How will your understanding of God's grace and His overflowing grace in your life affect your conduct? Are you willing to live in the grip of His grace? What a blessed, awesome, wonderful place to be, in the grip of His grace. Is His grace flowing in your life? I hope it is. Is His grace overflowing in your life? Not as much as it could be, because we can all do more as we continue on. God bless y'all. Shall we stand for prayer? Okay. Father in heaven, this morning we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of Scripture. God, would you take this message this morning and use it for your honor and glory? God, would you help us to understand in a greater way what this abundance of grace means personally for us as we seek you and we seek to have that overflowing grace in our lives? Thank you for meeting with us here this morning. Would you be honored and be with us as we leave from here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.